Your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. We'll be starting this class in Ephesians chapter 5. Is that too loud? Is that okay? I get an echo. And so let's read, and we'll start in Ephesians 5, and then we'll start our class.
It's good to be with you all this morning.
Ephesians chapter 5. I want to start in verse 15, please. Ephesians 5 and verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time or the opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to the God, the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. This is the word of the Lord. Some of you may not know me. My name is Ryan Collins, and if you just look closely, I am Dempsey's son. That's how I've been... If you want to refer to me as Dempsey's Dina's son, that's fine. I'm honored. We live in Wentzville, as Craig mentioned, about an hour and 20 minutes from here. So I hate not being able to have you folks over to our home and get to know you in that way. But really appreciate your kindness in extending to me and my family to come and study this very important topic, this series with you all. Just very, very kind, and we really do appreciate that. We hope to provide a vision of marriage and home and the beauty and wonder that God intends it to be. I certainly don't have all the answers, but Jesus does. And we want to look at God's word and what he has to say about this topic. Several in this class, different stages of life, and that's great. And that's what you want in a class like this, working through scripture, especially something like this. It should be done in community. And that's how God has designed it, and so feel free to share, please. But if you feel like you want to talk privately about some of these things, let's do that as well. There are good elders here, good men here, good counselors here that can point you to God's word and what he has to say about that. Many of you are single. You want something that you can apply on Monday to your life. If you're single, this may not be one of them, maybe rash, but this is an extremely important topic to be thinking about, to be praying about right now in your life, especially if you're young. Be thinking about these things. Be looking at what God has to say about marriage and about the home and about how am I going to fulfill what God wants me to be as a husband or as a wife as I grow in this way. Maybe you're married. Some of you are. Many of you are. You know all about this. You're living it. Let's help each other move our marriage to greater heights as we live out kingdom, as really, as we're, what we're going to look at in this series, as we become Jesus for one another. We be Jesus for one another. Husbands, you be Jesus to your wife, and wives, you be Jesus to your husbands. And that's what we're going to be talking about. Some of you may be divorced or from a divorced home. And that experience maybe has distorted some of your views of marriage in the home. Let's talk about that together from God's perspective, God's word. There's no relationship between human beings that is greater and more important than marriage. And it ought to be honored and lifted up in our society today, but unfortunately it's not. Let me ask you, how many of you have been married 10 years plus? 10 years plus. I mean, that's excellent. Look around here at the experience and the wisdom just sitting here. And I look forward to hearing your thoughts as we move through this topic. It's just excellent, to see, because as Paul says here, many of us have experienced, this is a great mystery. This is a great mystery, this marriage. And so as we talk about it, let's talk together about what God has to say and lift each other up. You all ought to be applauded. We ought to get back to lifting up marriage in our culture as God would have it to be. Yet over the last 40 years, the marriage indicators of the United States have been in steady decline. Divorce rate is nearly 2 times what it was in 1960. There's a very interesting stat on, actually, if you look, you know, just look on online, you can just realize what's going on here in our nation. By the time this class is over, about an hour time period, 277 divorces will have occurred in the U.S. In 1960, 72% of adults were married, but only 55% of American adults were married in 2017. And I think what we're seeing is a growing skepticism and pessimistic attitude in our culture towards marriage. And it should not be. It should not be that way. That's not what God intended. Chris Rock culturally put it well. Do not recommend him. But he put this well culturally, what's going on in our culture. Do you want to be single and lonely or married and bored? Now, are those really the only two options? Single and lonely or married and bored? Is that what God would have it to be? No, sir. No, ma'am, there is so much more that God wants out of marriage. That's not the only two options. I reject those options. But many in our culture today say yes. That's the only two options. And so they're opting for this idea of cohabitation. Cohabitation as a reasonable compromise. Mom sent this article to me, snail mail. This week, Craig gave it to Mom, and I appreciate that. This article was very, very exactly on point to what we're talking about in our culture today. Unmarried partners living together has tripled in the past 2 decades. The report released this week says the number went from nearly 6 million in 1996 to 19 million in 2018. The report says unmarried partners are older, better educated, more likely to earn higher wages, and more racially diverse than in the past. Benjamin Guarantes, a bureau statistician, writes that the growth in unmarried cohabitation reflects an increasing normalization. Increasing normalization in our culture and society today. Is that how God would have it? Is that what God is looking for in people just simply living together? Is that what God intended? No. It doesn't solve anything. There's several things wrong with this. And one that we're going to look at in this class is that they are blurring the lines between a consumer relationship and a covenant relationship. Our culture and our society is blurring those lines. And anytime you blur the lines between consumer relationship and cultural and covenant relationship, the home will break down. It will break down. It is not what God intended. And really what people are saying is, I don't love you enough to marry you. Young people, think about that. I don't love you enough to commit and marry you. We need to be thinking about that. Maybe marriage is a dying institution. Maybe marriage is a dying institution. There's a growing perception among young people today that since so many marriages end in divorce, married people are probably unhappy anyways. Just too hard. This idea of failure to launch is really becoming a growing concern, especially among young male population. You know, males have an innate desire to work and to conquer, right? To be good at something and to conquer. But this idea of if accomplishment and this innate desire to conquer is achieved via video games and social media in the basement of mom and dad's house, what else is there? You know, what else is there? Relationships, just too hard. And no doubt, relationships are hard, but they're worth it. That's what God wants, is relationships. He wants reconciliation and peace among people. That's what God desires. Young people, don't be that guy. Don't be that kid. A typical Yahoo forum, a 24-year-old male announced his decision to never marry. He had concluded, based on all his friends and experiences, 70% of married people are unhappy in their relationships anyways. One young lady responded in the forum, "I'm getting married next year because I love my fiancé. However, if things change, I won't hesitate to divorce him." That's a very typical cultural way of thinking today. Maybe traditional marriage is just outdated, is the idea. Is that what God wants? Is that what God intended? Maybe we should just redefine love. Just redefine love. You really can't do that and expect better results. Secular culture will say, well, love is a feeling first. Marriage just complicates love. It's, you know, love is a ditch you fall into, or a virus, you know, that you catch, kind of idea. Is that how God defines love? Love is defined by God. He owns it. He defines it. He is it. And this is the best definition of love that we're going to be using in this class. And so I want to spend some time just introducing it here. And I would ask that you memorize this a little bit. Love is sacrificial commitment to the good of another. Sacrificial commitment to the good of another. That's the definition that we are going to be using throughout this class. And as you think about love in terms of God, just think John 3. For God so loved the world that he what? Gave. Love is an action. Love is an action first. Feelings come and go. They come and go, and they will. Jesus did not look at the world and think, oh good, you know, just my body type. Just the kind of people I want to die for. I'm just excited about that. Is that how Jesus approached that? No, sir. No way. There was tremendous emotional struggle in that garden. What moved and kept him there on that cross was love and covenant. Love and covenant. What will keep you in your marriage through those tough times is love and covenant. It has to. It has to. Think the Good Samaritan, Luke 10. Look over with me in Luke 10. Look at Luke 10. As we think about love as sacrificial commitment to the good of another. Luke 10. Can I get a reader for just 25 and 27 there? And 20, well, let's go to 25, 29, please. Can I just get a reader? I don't know your all names, and I apologize. So. 25 through, please, yeah. Thank you.
And behold, a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, shall love the Lord with your God, with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor?
Okay, so the lawyer does a great job. I mean, he does a great job, puts Deuteronomy and Leviticus together, and what's his answer? What's his answer to this when Jesus says, well, what's written? How what's the reading to you? Eternal life. Love God, love your neighbor. That's right. Jesus says, great, go do that. Go do that. Right? You go do that. Live that out. But what is the lawyer's response?
Who's my neighbor?
Let's not talk about love and what that does. Let's talk about neighbor. And Jesus very quickly will say, no, that's the wrong question. Wrong question. Jesus does not tell him a story of once upon a time there was a prince and a peasant and they go, now go fall in love. What kind of story does Jesus lay out for this man?
Story of the Good Samaritan.
The Good Samaritan story. And as you think about that story, here's a man beaten, left to die. Beaten, left to die. People pass by, and finally this Good Samaritan, what does he do?
Has compassion
for the man.
And
he puts him on his animal. How much sacrifice and commitment to that man's good does that Samaritan show? 100%. I'm in this. For your good. For a man he doesn't even really know. I am sacrificially committed to your good. And I'm going to do whatever it takes to make sure you're taken care of. And when we come to the end here, Jesus will say, so which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? Verse 37, and he said, he who showed mercy on him, then Jesus said to him, again, go and do that. Go and do that. That's what love looks like. That's what sacrificial commitment to another person's good looks like. It looks like oil on a wound. And it looks like bending down, taking time to make sure they have shelter. Putting them on their animal. And it looks like spending a little extra money out of his savings to take care of this person. That's what it looks like. To make sure he's taken care of. And Jesus will say, now go do that. That's what love looks like. We cannot simply redefine love in a very, our society is redefining it in a way that is all about me. God says, no. Love is about others. Love is about sacrificial commitment to the good of another. What did God do for our good? In love for us. Ultimately, what did he do? Gave his son. Sacrifice. Sacrificially commit, whatever it takes, so that you and I can enjoy salvation and reconciliation, that's what he did. Whatever it takes. And when we think about marriage and this covenant relationship that God is calling us to, that's what it means. When I enter into that relationship, I'm entering into saying, I will sacrificially commit to your good. No matter what. I'm all into this. I'm all in. Love is an action first. Feelings will come and go. And they will. But love is an action. What about maybe just redesign marriage? Maybe we should just redesign marriage. The idea of prenuptial agreements, I've heard people talk about, well, I'm just, this test drive kind of idea. And that, again, it gets back to that cohabitation. idea. 3-year lease with an option to renewal or something. You are frustrating the marriage. Let me just say that, young people, if you're not married, thinking about marriage, and you're thinking culturally in this way, you are frustrating the marriage. When we get to Genesis 2, and we will get to Genesis 2 in this class, we will look at what did God do and what did God say? What did God do and what did God say? And so we're talking a lot in our society about homosexual marriage. Polygamy is out there. Soligamy. This was new to me. But marriage of someone to themselves. How ridiculous is that? What does the divorce rate look like for that? How ridiculous. How ridiculous. What did God do in the garden in Genesis 2? When we're talking about homosexual marriage, and we're talking about polygamy or soligamy, whatever we want to talk about. What did God do? He created who? A man and a woman. And what did he say in that first beautiful marriage ceremony? That's right. For this reason, man shall leave father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. That ought to be held in honor in our society today. What God did in the beginning, man and woman coming together in beautiful union, one fleshness, that ought to be held in honor. Not this kind of stuff. The happy marriage is the me marriage. This is an article in the New York Times a few years back. The notion that the best marriages are those that bring satisfaction to the individual may seem counterintuitive. After all, isn't marriage supposed to be about putting the relationship first? Not anymore. For centuries, marriage was viewed as an economic and social institution. The emotional and intellectual needs of the spouses were secondary to the survival of the marriage itself. But in modern relationships, people are looking for a partnership, and they want partners who make their lives more interesting. Partners who make their lives more interesting. What kind of pressure? That is a very idealistic statement about marriage. What kind of pressure is that putting on the other person? What are they expecting out of that other person in that statement? You are responsible for my happiness. And it gets back to that forum. If you don't provide, what am I going to do? I'm out of here. Is there anybody really that can do that for you over an 80-year time period all the time? No. The only one that will never disappoint is Jesus. You cannot enter marriage with that kind of thinking without destroying and frustrating the marriage from the very beginning. Only Jesus can provide that kind of relationship. Only Jesus. No one can perform like that. Doing marriage God's way. Who is to blame if marriage is not working out? Who's to blame? And I'll tell you, it's not God, and it's not marriage. Who's that leave? Yeah, it leaves you and I. It leaves you and I. And so let's take a look at what God has to say about this beautiful institution that he has designed and that he has put together. Because unless we do it his way, we will fail the design, and it will end in corruption and corrosion. Marriage is an institution of God. is created by God, is designed by God, is started by God. Marriage is exactly what God intended from the beginning. You realize that this Bible that we hold today, this collection of letters, begins and ends with marriage. We referenced Genesis 2. Look at Revelation. Look at Revelation 21. Regardless of your view of Revelation and where it is, the picture that God is providing here is a marriage. It's a marriage. Chapter 21, verse 1, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." Verse 9, "Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, 'Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife.'" God created marriage for our benefit, to bring us closer to Him, to reflect His glory, and to bring great joy and purpose and power into our lives and the lives of others. To reflect the us image of Godhead. Perfect, harmonious dance of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. A man and a woman coming together to reflect God's image and glory into a broken world. In order for our marriages to sing to the world, to bring great joy to God and to other and to ourselves, we have to do it God's way. We have to. We have to do it God's way. If we don't do it God's way and we determine to do marriage my way, the secular, humanistic, Frank Sinatra kind of mantra, "I'll do it my way," it will frustrate your marriage. And we are failing the design, and when we fail the design of the designer, what happens? In anything. I mean, you enter a purchase of a car and a vehicle. You enter that vehicle and, you know, gas prices are going up and you decide, I would much rather use water to propel me forward. And so it's cleaner, it's less expensive, and it's easier to find. So I'm going to pour water into my car. What will happen to that car? It won't run. What will happen? You get 3 miles down the road. It will fail you. It will corrupt and corrode very quickly, and it will break down. Why does it break down? Is there anything wrong with water? It wasn't designed for it. What was it designed for? Designed for gasoline. If you failed the design of the designer, it will bring breakdown. It will bring corruption and corrosion and breakdown. The same goes for our marriage. Marriage is not a human institution thought up by man a long time ago. And it's up to us to just kind of evolve it. That's not marriage. It's not the home. Who designed marriage? Who thought of it? God did. If we fail the design of the designer, it will create breakdown. It will create corruption and corrosion, and relationships will fall apart. We have got to go back to what God has to say about marriage. Otherwise, it will break your marriage and it will break you. That's how it goes. I mean, that's how sin goes. That's how sin goes. If you fail the design, you are designed to bear the image of God into the world through the power of His Son and through the power of His Spirit. And if you fail that design in sin, what happens? Corruption, corrosion. Your heart and your mind become corrupted and corroded, and there is breakdown. And eventually Paul says, whatever you sow, that's what you'll reap. You sow to the flesh, what are you going to reap? Death and corruption. But if you sow to Jesus and His Spirit, what will you reap? What will you reap? Life. That's right. Life. Life here, life there, just life as God intended it to be. Marriage as God intended it to be. When we're entering into marriage, we're entering into God's design. Into God's design. Let's follow God's design. How do we do that? How do we do that? We're going to be looking at Ephesians. Where do I have a clock? Or I'm just talking. Okay. I have 6 minutes. All right. Let's go to Ephesians. Think with me through Ephesians. Think with me through Ephesians. Y'all have looked at Ephesians, maybe. Chapter 1 and 2. Paul, as he's moving us towards these grand relationships that he talks about here in Ephesians 5, he's assuming some things up to this point. He is assuming some things. First, what has he laid out in chapters 1 and 2? I mean, those that have looked at this, he become fully grounded in the glory and the riches of the grace and mercy of God. Fully seen and experienced in Jesus Christ, Ephesians 1 and 2. Come fully immersed in that. Come fully comprehend the love of God seen in Christ Jesus. Look, never lose the awe and wonder of the love of God through Jesus. Never lose it. The minute you start to lose the awe and wonder of the love of God in your life, you will find yourself becoming cold and callous, and your relationships will break. Never lose it. Take that head knowledge. Let it become heart knowledge. Let it become the very core of who you are as a person. The love of God through Christ Jesus. In chapter 4, be imitators of God and walk in love. Walk in that love. Get in step. Paul in Galatians will say, get in step with His Spirit. If I'm in step with someone, what am I doing? What am I doing? We've seen it, a good example is like in a military, you know, setup. What happens when we're in step? We're in this together. We're all together on this, right? If I'm in step with the Spirit, what's happening? What's happening? I'm being led by the Spirit. We're in this. I know what the Spirit's will is for me, and I'm in complete step with that in my life. I'm walking it out. I'm living out kingdom. In step with the Spirit. Get in step with the Spirit of God. Get in step. Paul will say, we read it earlier, be filled with the Spirit, verse 18. Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. If I'm, the idea is intoxicated. If I'm intoxicated with wine, what's happening? Who's in control? What's in control? The wine's in control. If I am intoxicated, filled with the Spirit, who's in control? The Spirit of God. He's assuming first we are in step with the Spirit before we get to wives submit to your husbands. That is an assumption first that Paul is making here. Christians, Tim Keller in his book, Meaning of Marriage, and I would highly recommend that book, Meaning of Marriage by Tim Keller. There's some thoughts there that are just excellent. Christians who really understand the gospel undergo a radical change in the way they relate to people. Christians have learned that the worship of God with the whole heart in the assurance of His love through the work of Jesus is the thing our souls are meant to run on. If this is not understood, we will not have the resources to be a good spouse. If we look to our spouse first to fill up our tanks in a way that only God can, we are demanding the impossible from them. And all relationships work this way. If you're single, look to Jesus. If you're married and you want it stronger, look to Jesus first. If you're divorced and you're struggling with what happened, look to Jesus first. Look to Jesus. All relationships work that way. A marriage in step with the Spirit. Before any relationship is going to truly sing, it must be Spirit-filled. Marriage relationships, parent-child relationships, worker-boss relationships that he's going to get into in chapter 5 and chapter 6 here. Paul assumes the Spirit to be at work. And whether the two parties recognize the Spirit or not, they are being assisted by Spirit-led activities and thought. All good comes from God. And whether you recognize, you know, what's happening there, if your marriage is working out and things are working between two people in any relationship, it is a gift of God. It is a gift from God. Recognize it. Be filled with it. Now, Paul will say there are three fruits of a Spirit-filled heart, a Spirit-filled mind. And what are those three things that he brings out? Before we get into this relationship of marriage, chapter 19, or verse 19 is one, verse 20 is two, and verse 21 is number three. What are the fruits? What are the outgrowths that we're going to start to see in our life if we are truly Spirit-filled? What's first? A worshipful life. Praise, celebration, worship to the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Worshipful attitude. Worshipful life. Second, what else is going to be there? What fruit? A thankful heart. You'll find that in most all of Paul's letters. He will say that. Give thanks. You ought to give thanks. Gratitude alone to our God ought to move us. Thankful heart to God through Christ. And what's the third one? What's the third one? Sometimes we jump past this too quickly into roles and responsibilities in verse 22. But what does he say first, verse 21, of a Spirit-filled life? We are serving one another. Submitful. It's not really a word, but submitful. Worshipful, thankful, submitful. Submitting to one another. We are servants of one another. Servants of one another. The idea is to rank under. When you join the military, how many individual rights do you give up when you decide to rank under? All of them. That's right. All of them. The idea is I am through the Spirit. This is extremely difficult and you need the Spirit's help on this. So be praying about this through the week. I am determining to submit to rank under others in love and service to them, to submit to them first. And then he'll go into wives, submit to your husbands. Well, let's talk about that more next week. Thank you for being here. I appreciate it, your time and attention. Thank you.